Well, the material that we're going to look at this morning is actually adapted from the material that Nathan and Rob and others heard when they were at the preacher's workshop in Tampa. I was asked to do a presentation on preacher-elder relationships, being a preacher and an elder. Together, they thought I could see both sides of that. Either thought I could see both sides of it or I'm very schizophrenic. That's one or the other. And so I presented that material there, which is why I think probably I ultimately ended up here this week with all of you, because Nathan thought that material and other things that I had mentioned might be helpful to you in your search for shepherds here. So let's begin with a prayer, if you'll join me. Lord, I ask that you will bless our gathering here today in these ways. First, open our eyes to see the truths of your word. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit says to this church. Focus us on the things that are important and help us to listen to each other and to the things that we share as we pool our experiences and our knowledge, and that out of all this, you may be glorified in a greater way, and that we might become more fit servants, whether as preachers or shepherds or deacons or men of God. Bless this time together. In the name of Jesus, hear us. Amen. So I'm asking questions, and I would love for you to answer. I know that it's for you off the cuff, but I'm happy for us to kind of channel some things and put it all together and see what we come up with. And I will bring you to some passages that at least come to my mind as we look at this. So the first question that I asked was, what is a preacher? How would you describe a preacher and his work in one sentence? Hey, I'm happy to let you think about that if you want to, or you may have a quick answer. Describe what you think a preacher is and does in one sentence. Anybody? Thoughts? When you're ready.
Yep. One that preaches God's words without any end or taking away from God's word.
Okay. One who preaches God's word, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Yeah, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, that's a really good swearing in for court, but that really works for preaching too, doesn't it? For all of us. Good. What else? Other thoughts? Yep. Ed?
Paul describes Timothy as a preacher, preach the word, be ready regardless. He's an evangelist. Mm-hmm. Do the work of an evangelist, right? Mm-hmm. In the same context. And, be a good minister, which is a servant, the more general term. I think that sums it up as well, you know, pretty well.
And
from my perspective.
It's like you're looking at my notes here. That's pretty amazing. Preacher, evangelist, minister. Those are the three concepts, and there are different words actually used in all of those. The preacher is literally a herald. One who speaks forth or proclaims something on behalf of another. A herald always represents somebody else, never speaks of his own accord. You know, it's always for someone or on behalf of someone. And you find that in 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. The word there is the word herald. And then he's an evangelist. And this comes from the word for good news. It's a bringer of good tidings. And I think we need to know that encompassed in the good news is sometimes sorrowful or bad news. That's all part of the overall package. I mean, if a doctor comes to you and says, in our physical that we just looked at, you've got diabetes. We might say, well, that's bad news. Well, it is, but now you can treat it. You can do something about it, hopefully. You broke your arm. That's bad news. Well, we'll set it So in the good news, sometimes is difficult or bad news. But it's all meant to bring about a good end or a good result. And you see the evangelist concept in Acts 21 verse 8. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as evangelists. A different concept there. The one that's really interesting, and it's because of the words that are used, is the word minister. And it's a pretty popular term for both preachers in the denominational world, but also for us, if we understand that deacons are ministers. And they serve, as Ed said. The idea there is servant. There's this diakonos, which means to serve. And by the way, we sometimes use the word eldership to describe the group of elders. The corresponding word for that among deacons is the diaconate. That's not just a Greek term. That's an acceptable English transliteration. So when you talk about the group of deacons, the diaconate is the term that you would use for that. And so deacons are ministers, but so are preachers. They minister in a particular way in the word with the members. And then there's another word that is translated minister, and it comes from a Greek word that means work done on behalf of a community. So I'm doing work for the group, on behalf of the group. And we need to think about that even in small terms. The people that clean the building, the people that take care of the parking lot, the people that take care of the air conditioning. We were looking at your massive ladder that's needed to change out these bulbs. A person who brings light to this building by changing out all these bulbs. Those are in some sense, deacons. They're ministers. They're ministering to the congregation. The person who makes sure that the baptistry's good to go. That's ministering. It's on behalf of the group, not for themselves, but on behalf of the group. But my favorite is a term that's used in Acts 26:16. Acts 26:16. I'm going to read the verse, but then I want to tell you what the word is. It's really kind of cool. But get up and stand on your feet. This is Paul telling the story of his conversion. Get up and stand on your feet, Jesus said to him. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister. The word minister there is not the word diakonos. It's not that word. And it's not the word for on behalf of a community. The same word is found in Colossians 1:23. I'm going to give you the three instances that I know it being used in, and then I'm going to tell you what it means, because it's a very descriptive term. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And that's the same word being used again. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Romans 15, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And again, repeating it, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. A minister of Christ Jesus, ministering as a priest. This word, huperetes, means an under rower. Think of those big Roman ships, the triremes. Remember those big ships? You always see the pictures of the guy beating the drum and all the guys down in the galley, and they're rowing to the rhythm of that drum pull. You had top rowers, and you had what were called under rowers. They were the ones who really sent the ship ahead. They were the ones who did the hardest pulling because they were deepest down near the water and they had the longest oars. The guys that were above those typically were just adding to what was happening down there. They were booster engines. Now think about that term. I'm an under rower of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We are propelling forward, not our own ship, but the ship that belongs to somebody else. We are propelling the gospel of Jesus Christ forward. That's a great term for a preacher. I hope you'll never forget that picture. It's thankless work in many cases. You know, nobody goes down, no captain goes down on that lower level and says to the guys, "You guys are doing a great job today. I really appreciate all you're doing." If you've ever been on a cruise ship, you sometimes they'll take you on a tour of the ship, and you go down and you see for the first time the engines and the guys that are propelling this massive ship forward. But that's the only time you'll ever see them, because it's not about them. And they're not brought up on deck and everybody go, "Hey, everybody, I want you to give some applause to the guys who brought us into harbor today. You know, thanks so much to the engineers and the crew." You don't do that. The captain gets a lot of attention. He walks around, eats with everybody, and he's in his nice, pristine uniform on a cruise ship. Or even that's true on military vessels. The undertower. That's the work of a preacher, to propel the gospel of Jesus Christ forward. So look at the second question. What about God's leaders, the elders in the church? What terms are used of them, and how would you describe their work in one sentence? We've been talking about it now for a couple of days. Try to summarize what we've talked about in one sentence that works for you as to what elders are and do.
Thoughts? Shepherd the flock.
Shepherd the flock. Good. Good. What else? Because that's a very simple term, but it sure entails a lot, doesn't it? You know, if a guy says, "I'm a shepherd," what does that mean? Well, that doesn't just mean I'm with sheep. It means I know sheep. It means I protect sheep. It means I nurture sheep. It means I think about the sheep and where they're going future-wise and what their future is. That's all part of shepherding, isn't it? What else? Anybody got other ideas that came to your mind?
Leader.
And that says a lot, doesn't it? Yep. And the other was overseer. Overseer carries with it the idea of looking over a work and seeing it. Do you remember it was Sunday morning? And I understand if you don't. There are three basic concepts, and each of those has two terms to describe the work of God's leaders. Do you remember what those were? I'm not asking for the Greek. Give me one. Just give me one.
The pastor and shepherd.
Okay, good. Pastor, shepherd was one combination. Each one of those has two terms to describe them. One that it's interesting, in all cases, one of them we're really comfortable with and the other we're not. But I think we need to get comfortable with them. You know, I told you I've been preaching for many years, and people would ask me, people from the world, "Oh, what do you do?" "I'm a preacher." "Oh, where do you pastor?" And, you know, you can stop them and say, "No, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor." Pastor is a different word that's used. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. The people of the world don't understand that. I just keep repeating, "I'm a preacher." I just keep repeating that. Well, I preach for the such and such church. You know. "Well, how long have you been a pastor?" "Well, I've been preaching so many years." You know. "Do you like being a pastor?" "I enjoy preaching."
Now you get to do both.
Yeah. Well, that was what I was going to say. Now that I am a pastor, and they say, "Well, you know, tell me about the church you pastor." "Oh, I can tell you about that because I am." So preachers aren't pastors by trade. A pastor may be a preacher, and a preacher may be a pastor, but they're not interchangeable terms. We're very comfortable with shepherd Although I know a lot of churches, the most exclusive and almost used all the time term is elder. We use that term all the time. And yet, in my personal opinion, as I shared, I think it's possibly the least descriptive of the terms of what that man does. Nathan?
The combination word with elder then is presbyter.
Okay, then you've got this term elder and presbyter, and of those two, pretty obvious which one we don't use, isn't it? You know, when you hear presbyter, why does that one, why do we rebel against that one?
Presbyterians.
Sounds like Presbyterians. Yeah, it sounds like a denominational group. But when they started using that term, they were using that term properly. They were a group of people under the oversight of elders or presbyters. And presbyteros is the Greek word that's transliterated presbyter or translated elder. So, but we don't like that. We don't like presbyter. I would say it's probably the one that I use the least. I don't want to confuse people. But on the other hand, neither do I want to always use one term so that people think that's the exclusive term, because there are three different terms used of those leaders of God. So we have pastor, shepherd, and shepherd is the most used, or pastor is the most used term to describe God's leaders in the New Testament. It's used more than any other. In description of what they do, as well as in Jesus is the chief shepherd, not the chief elder or chief. So what's the third term, third set of terms?
Bishop,
and it corresponds to the word we're a little more comfortable with.
Overseer.
So overseers. And bishop doesn't really describe much to us. You know, it's kind of like the word presbyter. We don't automatically hear that word and think older man. We don't see the word bishop and think overseer. Almost all of us now, because the Catholics have hijacked that term and they've made it their own, we automatically think of conical hats and big robes and vestures and all that. This is a bishop, you know, bishop. Sounds pretty lofty. So we're more comfortable, I think, with elder, shepherd, overseer than we are with pastor, presbyter, bishop. Because in all three cases, the denominational world has kind of ruined them for us. You know, they've made one an improper use and the other an exclusive use and the other a kind of a confusing concept. So we tend to shy from those. But you shouldn't refuse to use those, because they're legitimate terms. And in the King James Version, bishop is used. If any man aspires to a bishop, the role or job of a bishop, he desires a good thing. I think we ought to constantly pepper our language with all the terms so our members get used to those. Yeah. Other thoughts? Anything come to your mind about those terms while we're talking about those? You're good? And each of those in its own way describes something about the work of God's leaders. The elder or pastor, or the elder term that is used, the presbyter term, is meant to imply he has age, and with age, wisdom and experience. You know, we need to understand that while wisdom can come from book learning, and it does, and we should be students all our lives, the majority of our knowledge and wisdom will come from experiences. You know, like the businessman that was being interviewed, and he said, "Well, how did you become so successful?" I interviewed him. How'd you become so successful? He said, making good decisions. Or he said, well, being wise in things. And he said, well, how'd you become wise? He said, making good decisions. And he said, well, how did you learn to make good decisions? He said, making bad decisions. You know, you make a decision, it doesn't work well. Okay, that's a way not to do it. And then now I'm making better decisions. And with the better decisions comes success. And shepherds probably carry with them a lot of scars. A lot of scars. Here are bad decisions I've made. Here's what I didn't do right. Here's why I'm recommending you not pursue this. Because I've learned that doesn't work. And much of that is experience, not just I read about it. I'm fine with reading about it. I don't have to make all the mistakes. I can read about other people who did and learn from that. But it's important for me to think in those terms. I did want to tell you, bishop, the word bishop is Old English, and it actually came from an early German word, Bischof, which was a title for a Latin government official. So it carries with it that idea of an official or a person in leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 is a passage that it seems to me summarizes well the work of shepherds. I love chapter 13. Verse 17, we try to remind ourselves of this periodically as the shepherds meet. Obey your leaders and submit to them for, listen, they keep watch over your souls. They keep watch over your souls. And then, as those who will give an account. So when we meet with people who want to become members at Henderson Boulevard, the shepherds all meet with them and we have an interview with them. And one of the things we stress is you realize that in becoming a member here, you are placing your soul in our care, which means we're now responsible for you. And they'll nod their heads at that, you know, that's good. And I said, which also means you have to listen to us. We're going to inquire about things in your life. When we see things in your life, we're going to tell you we think that needs to change. And that isn't because we are just arbitrary. It is because we're going to give an account for your soul. We're going to have to speak up for you. And we cannot answer as Cain did. Am I my brother's keeper? God would say, you absolutely are. When you became a pastor, you assumed the responsibility for the sheep. And so the sheep have to listen to the shepherd. People are a little puzzled by that at first until you tell them, on the day of judgment, God's going to say, well, what about sister so-and-so? You know, you guys knew she was in real trouble financially, and you didn't do anything about trying to help her make better decisions regarding the way she was spending profligately. You didn't do that. We're responsible. You know, we have to answer for that. Parents who aren't raising their children properly, and it's very clear to everybody. Everybody else may grumble and complain about that, but shepherds have to step in. They oversee that. And they need to take a hand in that. They're going to answer for every soul. Shepherds can't look around and say, hey, we're missing some sheep. I wonder where they are. It doesn't matter. Just take care of the ones we've got. You got to go after them. You have to do everything you can so that you can say to God, we did all that we could. And that's weighty, brothers. That's weighty. That preys on my heart. During COVID, it was horrible to try to manage the sheep while we weren't with them on a daily basis. And one of the ways we did that was we took the entire congregation, divided them up, and we called or saw or contacted in some way every member of the congregation every week. Every week. We were saying to the members, hey, how are you this week? What's going on? Are you doing okay? I'm not asking about your physical welfare. I'm asking about your soul. How are you? How, and then we would gather and say, here's what I got, here's what I got, and pool it. It's important for shepherds to remember those kinds of things. So give me the third. What qualities would you think are essential for a man to be a preacher? What are the things that you would say, if you want to preach, here's what you have to have? Think.
Can I make a point about the previous description of the elder's work?
Mm-hmm.
I was in Bowling Green years ago. The church at 12th Street was supported me, so I preached there one Sunday, and afterwards, I mentioned to one of the elders, we only had four elders, the church must have been 300 or 400 at least.
Wow.
And I said,
wow,
to one of the elders, I don't see how you guys handle this many people. He was offended.
Yeah.
I could tell he was offended, as if I was questioning him doing his work. But it was still amazing to me. But I think I had to conclude that they were really working themselves, you know, very hard to keep up with that many people.
Yeah.
I thought that was, you know, assuming that, that was pretty impressive.
You're right, though, Ed. I mean, if we're going to give a count for their souls, we got to know more than their names or see their pictures on a board. You know, that's not what we're going to answer for. God's not going to say, give me the names of all your people and now name their kids. It's not that. It's going to be, so how'd they do? How was that marriage? How was that job situation? How did that person do growing in Christ? Those are the things you answer for. And that takes time, and there's only so much time you have. And for a shepherd to effectively manage, if they had 400 or 500 people and you've only got four shepherds there, then that's approximately 100 per. That's a lot.
One thing you said they did on a practical level, there were four entrances to the building and exits. And they would take turns standing at each exit so they could make sure they were greeting and meeting, trying to that extent at least, learning the people that came in and out of every door.
That's really interesting, because I know you know this, but when Jesus talked about being the door to the sheepfold, you know, the idea is that the shepherd stood, when he had a little pen where the sheep would come in, he would stand at the door, and the sheep all had to come past him under the rod. He would keep his rod there, and that was a way of keeping count of them as they came in, each one of them. So if you've got four entrances, you've got shepherds watching the sheep come and go, so that not necessarily just to count heads, but to get to know the people.
Yeah, they would take turns standing at the different exits.
And we're all pretty much creatures of habit, aren't we? You know, you see the same people come in the same way, sit in the same places. And yeah, so some churches divide, they could almost divide the church up into quadrants or subdivide spaces, and you know, you'd pretty much keep track of a lot of your members, because we are pretty much creatures of habit in where we sit. Other thoughts? Good. Thanks, Ed. Before we leave the shepherds, or are you ready to go to the preacher board? Yep, go.
What I tell people, when people have asked me, how did you get into this, or why did you choose that? Over the years, I've had time to rethink some of the answers I've given and think about the answer myself. And I really come up with, you have to have a love for God's word. And my go-to passage for that, that's even on my Facebook profile page under what I do, is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah here says, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah is saying, I couldn't stop proclaiming or preaching or prophesying if I wanted to.
Yeah.
And that's sometimes the love you have to have for God's word in order to get into that word.
Yeah, I think we see a really good example of that right here in this room. Here's Brother Gene was saying, you know, I'm 92 years old. I didn't think I'd still be preaching, but I'm sure one of the reasons he's still preaching is it burns in his bones. He wants to continue to share that word with others. So, yeah, got to have a love for the word and a knowledge of the word. Not just I love it, but I know what it says. You can't preach if you don't know the word. You have to do that. But there's more to it than that. What else? Good. You have to be able to communicate it to others. You got to be able to transfer it from you. I want to come back to that. What was the other?
2 Timothy 2, verse 2.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What does that say, Brother Gene?
It says, teach other faithful men who will teach others.
Okay, good. You also need to be able to pass it on so that we make sure that others are doing that. Some preachers do that very well. Some preachers not so well. If what we do as preachers is constantly talk about how tough it is, how rough it is, how difficult it is, we don't get paid much, it's a lot of work, you don't get appreciated much, do you think young guys say, man, that's just what I'm looking for? You know? I mean, I was thinking, what can I do in my life so that I would be underappreciated? I think there is a sense in which we can sometimes draw men to a challenge like the Marine Corps does. You know, we're looking for a few good men. I don't know that they still use that, but I remember that and thinking, you know, that's a pretty cool challenge. No, we're not looking for everybody. We want the special, the few, the proud, the Marines. But typically, sir...
Preachers are oftentimes asked, have you been ordained?
Yeah.
And I always say, yes.
Yeah.
I say, there are two qualifications that are given in Scripture. He is to be a faithful man. He is to be able to teach the Scripture.
Good, good. Faithful and able.
Said, those are the two qualifications, and those are the men that we are to look for to carry the gospel forward.
Good, good. Faithful and faithful, such a broad term there. I mean, faithful to the word, faithful to the life that you ought to live, not just what you say, but... not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Those things are very important. And then able, as I come back to, being able to communicate. And when I talk to preachers, I will say, every preacher doesn't preach the same way. Roger Ailes wrote a book years ago called You Are the Message. The gospel is encapsulated in us. And not everybody communicates that the same way. And all those have their place. But one thing's certain, you better in some way demonstrate passion for the Word of God. Now, that may be quiet passion, or that may be bombastic passion. And not everybody does it the same way. But you better communicate that this is a life-changing message, and it's the most important thing I can possibly say. I see sometimes people going on and on and on about their baseball team or the football team or the basketball team or their hockey team or their soccer team or their synchronized swimming team or whatever it is. They're all excited about that. And then they start talking about the gospel, and all of a sudden they get real serious and they just communicate about this, you know. But hey, how about those Bucks? You know, Bucks, go Bucks. And then, oh, here's what God says here. I just wonder, what are we communicating? What matters to us when we talk that way? So I'm not saying we need to manufacture it or make it contrived, because that's a real turnoff to me. Preachers that they're just very low-key and quiet, and then they get in the pulpit, and all of a sudden it's like somebody flipped a switch and they're bombastic and they're all over the place and excited, and then as soon as the invitation song's done, they're back to I got turned off again. That doesn't sit well with people either. But you have to be passionate about the word if you want people to be passionate about the word. And you have to convey that as a preacher. Skills in confronting error. are very helpful for preachers. We don't always do that well. Sometimes we think the object is to kill the enemy, and sometimes we think the object is to just get them away and put them aside so that we don't have to deal with it. But it really is the idea of confronting error so that, A, the sheep aren't affected by it, and that those who are affected by it can come back. And we don't do that by beating them to death. That doesn't happen. I love the thing that when you're arguing with somebody, always leave a door open so they can come through and over to your side. It's not your goal to destroy them. It's your goal to win them. And that takes great skill. All right, what about for a man to be a bishop? What do you think it requires? What skills? Yeah.
Let's go back.
Oh, go back to preacher?
Let's go back
good.
To preacher.
Good, dude. Yeah.
You said something a few moments ago that I don't really agree with.
Okay. That's fine.
That's okay to disagree.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes.
Well,
what is it?
The way I understood it, you said that preachers weren't appreciated and that didn't make a lot of money.
No, what I said is, if a preacher goes through his life complaining that he's not appreciated, not making a lot of money, how do you draw other people to preach the gospel? You won't hear me complain about that. Okay. I believe brethren have appreciated me as a preacher. I'm very grateful. God has always provided for me.
I know when Brother Gene was here, we appreciated him.
Yeah.
We appreciate Nate.
Absolutely. No, that wasn't a statement that I think that's true. I was saying if a preacher is constantly bellyaching about those kinds of things, how can he be able to teach others who also will become preachers? He can. If I complain about my car all the time, you're not going to buy one. Not that brand. You're not going to do that, you know. Man, I hate my Toyota. That thing is awful. It never runs. And you say, I got to buy a car. I say, hey, you ought to get a Toyota. No, I'm not a chance. You don't seem very happy with yours. So why should I get one? See, so that's all I was saying. No. Yeah, no, I'm glad you brought it up so I can clarify that. Others may have thought I was saying the same thing, but I wasn't complaining. Good. All right, so how about shepherds? What qualities do they need?
They have to have a love for the church.
You better love the saints. You better love the saints. Because they're going to be your life. Yeah. Yes, sir?
Approachable?
You better be approachable. Yeah. Because people are going to bring things to you, and sometimes it's going to seem inappropriate timing. You're in the middle of something, and somebody comes, and they've got a complaint about, why did we stripe that parking lot that way? I mean, it's not big enough. I can't even get my truck in it. Why? And you're thinking, this is not the time for that, but you better be approachable. You better learn how to smile. And I'll take that under advisement, that kind of thing. Not that you're dismissing it, but that you're trying to deal with the flock. Yeah, what else?
Caring.
You better care for people. Yeah, you better care what happens to people. Good. What else?
Able to keep information where it belongs. I'll leave it at that. That you are approached with and you hear a lot of things. I even as a preacher, the first couple of years, one of the things I learned was that I learned an awful lot more about people than sometimes I wanted to know.
Yeah.
And so being able to know those things and keep that information where it belongs and know what does need to be disseminated and what does not.
Yeah, you have to have a great sense of confidentiality.
Yeah.
Now, having said that, I don't keep everything to myself. And I don't keep everything to just the other shepherds. There are some things that I keep to myself, and there are some things I keep to just the bishopric. But sometimes I share those things with my wife because her perspective is totally different than mine. And I remember meeting several times with women about things, and the shepherds would agree, we're bringing our wives into that meeting because they're going to bring a different aura to that meeting than the shepherds would. And so we'll bring our wives in, into the meeting, and let them speak and let them counsel. And there have been times when we've said to somebody, they've got a problem, and the pastors will say, we want you to talk to one of our wives about that. Men don't need to be talking to the women of the congregation about sexual problems they have with their husbands. I mean, you don't even need to hear it. You may say, well, I want to hear what it is, and then we'll decide what to do. You don't even need to hear it. And you may say, would a woman really do that? Yeah, there are women that would. And it may be one of two things. Number one, they may be so desperate they don't know where else to go. But secondly, it may be a situation where they just don't have the same filters that some of us have, and they're willing to talk about that. That's not a big deal to them. I mean, it's a big deal. They need to talk about it, but it's not an issue that they can't broach with a man. You better be careful about that. And that's a case where I've got this problem with my husband, and sexually this is happening. I think that's where you need to say, stop. Not the person to talk to. I want you to talk to my wife, or I want you to talk to one of the other elders' wives about that.
Why one of those qualifications exists in the first place?
Yeah, he has a wife.
It's not just specifically to support the husband, but I think you're right. I think there are times that they are more suited to address the situation given the circumstances.
That's exactly right. So a brother contacted me recently, and he said, tell me what kind of rules of confidentiality you have in your congregation with the elders. And I submitted some things to him, and he kind of codified it. I hadn't done that, but he did very well, and sent it back to me. And I said, I like this. I'm going to keep it. And I've given a copy of that to Nathan, the three principles of confidentiality that we abide by as shepherds. And it might be helpful. And I think it's helpful sometimes to display that to the congregation so that they know what rules you have about those kinds of things. I mean, a member does not want to share something with a shepherd or a preacher only to find out they're example number one on the slide next Sunday. You know? Well, I was talking with one of our members here, and I'll let it be anonymous, but she's been a member about 30 years at this congregation, and you know her husband just died recently, and I mean, everybody's honing in on her. We know who that is. You don't need to do that. That's not a good thing to do, brothers. Not a good thing. So they have to have a sense of confidentiality about them. They have to love souls. They need to have an exemplary life, and that needs to be pretty obvious, that they are living the life they're calling others to. And I think a sense of vision to lead the flock. You have to be thinking ahead. Think ahead. Where do we want to be this time 5 years from now? Shepherds are not reactive, they're proactive. And I'm saying that about literal shepherds. They're proactive. He leads me beside still waters. It's not he finds me at still waters and decides we'll stay here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's proactive. That's not reactive. Shepherds don't sit and say, what has happened to our sheep? Where are they? We need to go so that we can be with them. They say, tomorrow we're taking them to that pasture on the far side of that mountain over there, because there's good grass there, and that's where they need to be in the future. Same thing's true of pastors in the Lord's body. Where do you want to be? What things are you seeing that are becoming trends that you need to address and watch out for? Think about those things in advance and start planning for those things. That's really important. And don't get caught up in the extraneous things. It's not all about padded pews or carpet or air conditioning. Sure, those things are important. Somebody's got to take care of that. But don't let your meetings center around those things. When we, as a bishopric, meet, the very first item every time on our agenda is, first of all, let's go around the room and talk about where we are. What's going on in your life? What's happening with you? What needs do you have? And then we pray about all those. We list them and pray about them. And the very next item is, so now let's talk about the sheep. Who's hurting? What's happening was, and we'll bring up people that we know have typical problems. What about brother so-and-so? Did he ever get a work? Did he get a job? Is he okay now? What about this family that was having trouble with their child, with their kid? Has anybody been in touch with them since we met last? Are they doing okay? Where are they? And we go through everybody we can think of that might have some needs, and then we either assign that or we pray about that. And only then do we move on to things like, how are we doing financially? And what do you see as challenges for us? The sheep. They smell like sheep. That's so important. So, we have more preachers than we have elders in our brotherhood. More preachers than elders. Why do you think that is?
More restrictions on being an elder.
More restrictions on being an elder. Yeah. One of those would be just time. And, you know, you can't create aged wine. I mean, not that we care about that, but the illustration is you can't create aged wine without time. And elders can't be elders without becoming older. And so it takes more time to develop. Whereas a guy at 20, 16 could say, I want to be a preacher. And he could start. Now, he'll grow in that, hopefully. You know, 20 years down the road, it won't be he has 1 year experience 20 times, but he's got 20 years experience. So he should be growing in that. But you could start young. You can't start young as an elder. You can start to prepare, but you can't start as an elder young. Okay, I saw two hands over here. Yeah.
So, similar to what Ed mentioned earlier, if Nathan was preaching, his job is pretty much the same whether there's five people here or 500. And it's not that way. Like Ed was saying, it's very difficult to oversee a 50-to-1 ratio or a 100-to-1 ratio. That's crazy.
Yeah.
Whereas the preacher could, you know, he could preach to a million people.
Or two or a million, yeah, you can preach. Because the preaching has to do with disseminating the message to an audience to hear it. But with shepherds, it's a whole different ball game, and it is. The dynamic changes. And I'll say on the other end, it's harder to get elders in a congregation if you have 10, 15 people. I mean, you'd be lucky if you had multiple men qualified to serve in a group, in any given group of Christians that might be 15, 20, 30. Harder. So yeah, numbers make a difference in that situation. Good. What else? I saw another hand over here, and then I saw Nathan. No? Okay. Yes, sir.
What Gene was saying about the two qualifications for a preacher versus all the many qualifications for an elder, and you mentioned time that does that. That's a fast way to see why there's more preachers than elders.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. You know, our culture doesn't lend itself to elderships. People are getting married much later, if they get married at all. I'm talking about the culture, I'm not talking about the church. But that has affected us. We see more people delaying marriage and getting married in their late 20s, which means what? You're probably having kids in your 30s, which means what? They're graduating in your 50s, you know, or 60s. So that makes a difference. Plus, children aren't as popular in our culture today. Fewer people having children. You can't be an elder without children. You can't. I mean, you can adopt them, but that you've got to have children. And if you're not burying them or you're not adopting them, in our culture, it doesn't lend itself well to being elders. Those things aren't true of preachers. You know, probably some of the best preaching on raising a family is done by preachers who don't have families. You know, they can be very firm and dogmatic about all that. And what does the congregation say? Wait till you have kids of your own. Save that sermon. I want you to preach that in about 20 years when your kids are up. I think you have understood. I've been a preacher, and Lord allowing, I'll preach all my life. I love preaching, but it isn't half as weighty as the work of elders. You know, I've stayed awake at night worrying about what I'm going to preach. And there have been challenging situations in preaching where I have anguished about that. But it doesn't even come close to the nights and the days I've spent in anguish over souls. It's a different thing. As a preacher, I can preach and I can say they'll either listen or not listen. And I can have anguish that they don't listen. But I think about God's statement to Ezekiel. You remember what he said? Ezekiel said, hey, they're not going to listen to me if I go talk to them. And God said, I know that, but I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. Don't you worry. Your head's going to be harder than theirs. When you butt heads with them, they're going to hurt more than you will. So just get out there and do it and walk away from it. And you've done your job. Preachers can sometimes do this. Elders can't do that. They can't do that. So it's weighty. Preachers have special responsibilities, and I'm in the interest of time, I'm going to run through this one, number six, very quickly. I believe it is the job of the preacher, based on 1 Timothy and Titus, it's the job of the preacher to, in some cases, commission elders initially to their work. And I believe that's done by the laying on of hands, although it's not the practice as much as it's the principle that is at stake here. I'm not arguing you have to physically lay your hands on them to commission them. But I do believe that what Paul was telling Timothy and Titus to do was, you give God's approval from the scriptures for these men to be elders. It does not mean that the preachers choose them. I've already said that. I believe it's the congregation's responsibility to completely choose those men to do that. But along with that, I think it's very important to have the preacher, who is the man in the word, to say, and I approve with God's authority, these men are qualified to serve you as elders. And then, but now, once you have an eldership, we have transferred that to the other elders to say they will commission them to do this work and lay hands on them and pray over them. That the leadership says we have this. But in absence of that, I think what Paul is calling on Timothy and Titus to do is to lay hands on them. I'm not going to argue with you about that. If you say, I don't agree with that, that's fine. I understand that. But I think that's one of the jobs of a preacher, to make sure the congregation is informed about what it takes to have elders and what their job and responsibility is. And to say, this is what the word says. Here's what the word says. And you have confidence now that these are the qualifications of God. Find the men who meet those. But I also think it's a preacher's responsibility in a particular way to rebuke elders when they are not doing what they should do. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. You know, they're told that those that sin rebuke in the presence of all so that others may know. I'll tell you what I think, if I can paraphrase it. Let the congregation know the guys who are in charge don't get away with murder just because they're in charge. It's egalitarian here. You sin, you get confronted if you're an elder, because we want the congregation to know this is the way God handles things. I do want to go into just a couple of things about if you're a new preacher or you're a preacher who is looking for a church or a church looking for a preacher. I think the one thing I would say above all for both sides is communicate, communicate, communicate. I think it's important for the church to say about a preacher, here's what we expect. Here's what your vacation time is. Here's how many meetings we think you can hold. Here's what we expect you to do. We think you ought to be involved in this up front. We want you to do this. Not to do our work, But these are things that are important. Here's what you're going to be paid. Here's what's going to happen if you do good work. Here's how often we're going to review your salary. Here's the things that need, if you convey that up front on both sides, the preacher probably needs to say, I have typically held X number of meetings a year. Is that okay? Can we work that out and work through those kinds of things? I need this much vacation time, or I want to take a sabbatical, or so many weeks out of the year, I don't want to preach at all. I want to sit in the audience and listen to somebody else. I'm not saying all those are legitimate or right, but they ought to all be talked about. So that when you go into a job, you know exactly what you're going to have to do on the job and what's involved in that. And both parties need to be really clear. And I think sometimes we're uncomfortable with it because it's like, hey, this is spiritual. We're brethren. We can work this out. But expectations are different. And let me suggest one more thing. Sometimes one preacher does something that the congregation really likes, but it's not really his job, but they like it a lot. And then they expect every preacher that comes behind to be that same person. So I'll just use an example. You know, Brother Gene, he loves mowing the lawn. He likes getting out there. He loves to smell that grass. And he mows the church lawn all the time. He did that. And then he steps aside as a preacher, and Nathan comes along, and the church says, well, you're going to mow the lawn, aren't you? Well, I didn't really see that as a quality. Well, Brother Gene did. Always mowed the lawn. Well, I guess we'll just have to pay somebody to do it. We weren't expecting that, but we're going to have to dock your pay. You know? For that to happen. See? What? Here, look, I'm not saying, I mean, if you feel that's what he ought to do because maybe his parsonage is on the church lot and he's got to mow that anyway, so just come on over and make a couple more swipes at the building. If that's what you decide, that's fine, but all I'm saying is don't expect everybody understands where everybody else is. And just don't make that assumption. Make it clear. It's better to have the preacher say, oh, of course, I I'll do that. I knew that. Or to have the church say, well, yes, we absolutely will take care of that. You didn't even need to say it. No, you did. Because all of us have different expectations. And those things need to be pretty clear. Now, let me make one suggestion, 2 points of one suggestion about churches looking for a preacher. And I know you're not looking for a preacher right now. The church here isn't. But when a church is looking for a preacher, whether they have elders or not, let me suggest 2 things I think are really helpful. Number one, was I've already given you. Don't define the work of the preacher by the previous preachers. Don't do that. One guy says, I spend 10 hours a day in the office studying for my lessons. It's what it takes, and I need to do that. I do that 3 days out of the week. But the next guy may come along and say, I don't need that kind of time for that. I'm going to be out visiting with people. And you may say, well, we want you studying more. You got different people. You got different expectations and different skills and abilities. Not everybody's the same. So don't expect to necessarily replace one preacher with a guy who's exactly like your first one. That may not be the case. But here's the other. When you have somebody coming to try out, I don't know why churches haven't thought to do this more. But whenever I say this to churches, they go, wow, we never thought about that. That's have him preach 2 sermons. One of them, tell him it can be one of your favorite sermons. But the other one has to be brand new. You've never preached it before anywhere. And don't tell us which one is which. You're not to tell us. So you don't get up in the morning and say, this is one of my favorite sermons. I've preached this everywhere. Or say, well, I've never talked about this subject before, but I'm going to. Don't do that. And now, why might that be important to ask him to do those things? Think. Give me some thoughts. Why might that be helpful?
The audience is going to be looking at the way you present each one. And they can tell which one is you and which one is not.
I'll tell you this. If the audience can tell immediately, oh, that's a brand new sermon, then maybe this guy is going to give you more of that kind of preaching than his favorite sermon of all time. How many times at your congregation can he preach his favorite sermon of all time? Once, maybe once every couple of years if he changes the title. You know, but here's the point. If he preaches his favorite sermons and you go, man, his command of the scriptures is amazing. He didn't even look at his notes. Well, of course not. He's preached that thing 20 times. But a new sermon, he's maybe more note bound. That's what you're going to get on a regular basis. And if you're comfortable with that, then that's a good thing. And if you can't tell the difference, that's the best of all. You know, that's the best thing of all. I couldn't tell which one was brand new and which one was the older sermon. I could not tell. That's the best thing of all, because that's what you're going to get consistently. I remember when I was in a typing class. Nobody has typing like that anymore. When I had a typing class, and our teacher said this. She said, if you ever get a job and you're needing to do typing, don't ever type your top speed at the interview. Don't type your top speed. Because they're going to expect that all the time. And you can't do it. All right? The other aspect of that is have that preacher teach the class and teach the class that is going on. In other words, if you're in Jeremiah and chapter 43 is coming up on the Sunday that this guy's here, have him teach that chapter. Make him do that, because he's going to be doing that if he works with you. He's going to be not teaching his favorite topics. He loves the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to preach Mark chapter 1 today, or I'm going to teach class on Mark chapter 1 today. And man, he's going to town. But you move him over into Hosea and he's lost. You need to know what he's capable of. And the best way to know that is to do little things like that. Not to trip him up. That's not the point. But will you be happy with what he can bring you on a regular basis? Because I know some churches say, man, the guy tried out, he was incredible. And then he came and, I mean, the lessons weren't the same. I don't know if he was on drugs or what. I don't know, but it just wasn't the same. Well, you probably let him preach his favorite sermon of all time. And you were blown away by it. But you didn't know he would give you that on a regular basis. Thoughts on that?
Very good.
Yeah, I think that's very important. I think we're probably going to have to stop, but I will take questions or thoughts or comments if you have anything at all about these last ideas. I'll turn it off. Yeah. Turn it off before the Q&A. Okay?